I don't know what it is about the human nature that seems like there's something in our psyche where we all like to be the priority. You know, we want to be the elite status frequent flyers. At least I do. Because it always, and even more so now, because no one wants to pay for a checked bag, you want to take a carry-on and make sure there's enough room in the overhead bin. So you want to be the first one to board a plane. And, you know, we see priority boarding, and perhaps you're a frequent flyer, and I still will talk to you this morning, although it frustrates me, because I think once for about a two-week period I was a silver elite status because of an international trip that I took. That was about it. Never actually got to use it to board first, you know. But if that's you, it's because of your status of flying frequently and often. So the airlines thank you for that, and they acknowledge that, and you're given a priority to board. You know, in the medical world, priorities are set as well with treatment of patients. And we call this triage, medical triage, because the medical world, of course, and an EMT or a doctor recognize that there are some medical conditions that require more immediate attention, so a priority is set on them. Triage is very simply the process of determining the priority of patients based on the severity of their condition. And there's basically three levels of triage that are evaluated. I know there could be four, I suppose, different ones. But there's at least three, and that is this: those who are likely to live regardless of what care they receive, those who are likely to die regardless of what care they receive, and then there's those for whom immediate care might make a positive difference in the outcome. So I think we understand the concept of medical triage, but I think we also understand that every medical incident can't receive the same priority. Every single one cannot receive the same priority. Some priority has to be set. When I was traveling with my wife, coming back from a trip to Africa, we were in Amsterdam getting on the plane, and as we sat on the plane, I began to experience some chest pain. Now, I thought, this is just crazy. Clearly, I ate way too much in Nairobi. We went to this Brazilian steakhouse in Nairobi. How ironic was that? That's where we happen to eat. Phenomenal food. Really enjoyed it. And, of course, it was a buffet, which means that just salves your conscience for eating as much as you want when you call it a buffet, right? So I thought, I just ate too much, and maybe I ate too quickly, and the chest pain was getting bad. Well, about halfway through the flight, it's about a six-hour flight back to Detroit, and about halfway through the flight, the pain was so intense, I was doubled over in pain in the seat. And I thought, man, you idiot. Why did you eat so much? Like, it just, I still in my mind, this is clearly something I ate. So we land, we go through customs, and now, after we get through customs, we get our baggage, the chest pain is so bad, I can't pick up my own bags anymore. Like, something is really wrong. I just need to lie down. So my brother-in-law picked us up at the airport. We get our bags home. I couldn't carry my own bags in the house. I get upstairs. I try to lie down on the bed to try and relieve whatever pain was there, and I could not move. I couldn't lie down. I was in so much pain. The only position that was comfortable was a fetal position. And so my brother-in-law says, do you need me to take you to the hospital? I was like, no, I think just give me a little bit. 20 minutes later, because I'm slightly stubborn. 20 minutes later, I called him. He lives around the corner from me. I said, you're going to take me to the hospital. I said, I can't. This is unbearable. So I get to the hospital, and this was the one time in my life where I was thankful for the priority, but didn't really want to be there to have this kind of priority given to me. You know, because I go into the emergency room, there's all these people, they're all waiting to get in, and you're sure that they've been there for like half of their life, because they're just like, ah, get in there to just So as I sat down talking with the nurse, he was asking me a bunch of questions. I told him I had been overseas. Told him what's going on. Well, the pain's getting so bad as I'm talking to him, I'm kind of now like we're at a counter. I'm like half slumped over. This. So clearly there's a problem. And not too many 34-year-olds at the time come in complaining of this kind of severe chest pain. So they immediately walk me to the back. I bypass everyone. They had me take off my shirt and they're strapping all these things onto me. And they found out that there ultimately was an inflammation of the lining of my heart, a condition known as pericarditis. And the number one cause of this is some kind of a virus that enters your body. And so after a long series of back and forth, they kept me overnight. And, of course, the next morning getting a stress test done, I'm sitting there in a wheelchair along with people who were not my age, all lined up getting ready to take our stress tests. Sorry, that's what it was. I wasn't sure who felt more awkward, me or them. Like, did I come to the right place? I don't know. So they go through this whole rigmarole, and I get eventually checked out, and the condition is taken care of, and it was due to a virus that I had picked up. And this was the best part of the whole discussion. I asked the doctor, I said, well, how does one get this virus? And he says, well, it's something that you can get from water or air. Oh, that narrows it down for me. Thank you. All of that to say, the priority for me became very high because of the condition that I was in. Two resident doctors and the attending physician were all surrounding my bed as they asked me question after question after question. Where had I been? What had I eaten? Where had I gone? All these different things because they were trying to put a priority over my condition versus another condition someone else had. We understand that. I think the problem for us in our Christian walk becomes, while we understand that there are priorities in all kinds of things in life, I think it's helpful for us to understand that when we study the scriptures and when we assemble ourselves as a church, as well as understanding how God is at work in the world today through different local churches, that there are priorities that need to be set. That is to say, what are the things that are most important, that require the most attention? And what are the things that are of lesser importance? Doesn't mean they're unimportant. But they are certainly of lesser importance than other things in the scripture. So when we study our Bibles, it's helpful for us, I believe, to understand something called theological triage. Now, this is not a concept that I came up with. This is a concept, and this is in the handout there, that was put together by a man by the name of Al Mohler. And he put together these groupings. This is not some kind of a biblical hard and fast grouping. This is just conceptual to help us understand what things are most important in Scripture. Different writers have come up with different categories, those things that are essential, those things that are important, those things that are non-essential, all kinds of different ways of distinguishing these things. And so I'm just kind of using this as a platform for us to shift into the next series of discussions as it's connected to church membership and being a part of a local church. So while it is somewhat arbitrary, it is intentional. Arbitrary meaning you could call these things any particular thing that you want, but I think it's important for us to understand them as three distinct levels. So, first level doctrines. In understanding a theological triage, that is the things that are the most important. First level theological issues are most central and essential to the Christian faith. These include the Trinity, the full deity and humanity of Jesus Christ, justification by faith alone, and the authority of Scripture. These first-order doctrines represent the most fundamental truths of the Christian faith. Denying these doctrines represents nothing less than eventually denying Christianity itself. So this is essentially the core of the gospel. You can't deny these things and have some kind of a legitimate claim on Christianity. So this is the first level. The second level, doctrines. Moeller lists here. What distinguishes first level and second level doctrines is that evangelicals may disagree on second order issues, though this disagreement creates significant boundaries between believers. Now, let me just pause and make a quick note here. When he's using this word evangelicals, he's talking about those who accept the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Just the most basic, elemental, standard, lowest level connection to the gospel of Christ. These boundaries, Muller goes on to say, become evident when Christians organize themselves into congregations and denominational forms. Second order issues include the meaning and mode of baptism. Baptists and Presbyterians, for example, fervently disagree over the most basic understanding of Christian baptism. And this is kind of a, yeah, we understand that. This is important, but it is not as important as the core of the gospel itself. That is, denominational boundaries, distinction between one group or another. These things are not as important because the scriptures don't explicitly state them in the same way that the core of the gospel is clearly stated. Because I believe that if God wanted us to all be organized in local churches the exact same way, wouldn't he have given that to us? I mean, scripture certainly does say he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. But when it comes to these things, they're second level. They're not quite at the same level. But they're important because it helps establish the common connections between a group of believers who are wanting to assemble themselves and govern themselves in a certain way. So when it comes to these matters of membership that I mentioned during the announcement time, as we look forward in the future here to having some church membership classes, in order to be a member of this church, you must profess faith in Christ, having been baptized by immersion, of course, which we acknowledge as your public testimony of an inward reality of the salvation that you profess. You're also essentially agreeing with second level doctrines of our church. That is to say, how we're organized, how we're structured, the fact that we have elders, the fact that we have all these different aspects of our church ministries and how our constitution is organized in its current form. So you're in essential agreement with these things. Now, we realize that no church has the perfect structure, but there certainly is a willingness on the part of each member to submit to the leadership as well as fellow members in the way in which a church is organized and functions. These are second level doctrines. Like I said, these are important, but they aren't paramount to the gospel. One of the most influential professors in my life is a minister in the Free Presbyterian Church. We would adamantly disagree with each other on matters of church and mode of baptism. And he would often joke with me, "Well, Dan, someday when we get to heaven, you'll see that I was right." To which I say, "Whatever." So we enjoy those kinds of discussions, but recognize that this is not essential to the gospel. Third level doctrines. Third order issues are doctrines over which evangelicals may disagree and yet remain in close fellowship, even within local congregations. So I think it's important for us to understand that what we are going to be focusing on in Romans 14, verse 1 through 15 and verse 13 are these third level doctrines. This morning, I want us to spend a little bit of time just thinking about these things and giving a quick overview of these 36 verses. And we're not going to study all of them this morning. We're going to look at them in the weeks ahead, but I want to introduce the topic and the idea and get us thinking in a different category. And what I mean by that is these things that I believe the scriptures are clear on are not at the same level as the gospel. In fact, I don't even believe they're on the same level as how a church is structured or organized. But rather, these are the issues that within a local congregation, primarily, I believe is in focus here, you can have absolute differences and yet have absolute unity. Because that is what the scriptures call for. So in this passage, we're going to look at some of these third level doctrines. These are indifferent matters, matters of opinion, matters of preference, doubtful things. So to give a little bit of background here to where we're going this, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to quickly get to Romans 14. But I want to just parachute into the middle of the letter here. I want us to give a little bit of a running start about where we are going to be. I would be remiss if I did not acknowledge some of the men who have been very helpful and influential in helping me understand and think through these things as I have been wrestling through them for a number of years. One of my professors, Doug Moo, who's also written a commentary on one of the professors I had, Doug Moo, who's written a commentary in the book of Romans, being able to interact with him personally in class was extremely helpful and has written prolifically on this topic. And then another friend of mine who is a professor as well, he's now a professor, his name's Andy Nicelli. These two men have certainly influenced me in my thinking and how to approach the scriptures accurately, expositionally, contextually, historically, as well as understanding what it means in terms of application for today. So I want to mention that at the outset here, and I'll reference Andy again here in just a moment. So as far as how brothers and sisters in Christ relate to one another, we want to acknowledge what's happening here when this letter was written. So this is the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter to a group of Jewish and Gentile believers at the church at Rome. For those of us who have been in church for many years, we know this, we understand this. Perhaps if you're visiting, though, you understand what's going on here. Paul is writing to these believers. And in Romans chapter 12, he starts to set out for them a display of what it means to live a life that is wholly given over to God. I think sometimes we think of what Christians do as just something on Sunday. I mean, we get together and we worship, right? It's a worship service. That's what we're in. So we get together and we worship. But this text starts a trajectory for a line of thinking that makes all of Christianity worship. That is, all of your life is worshipful. Now, it's not a corporate worship service all the time. I understand that. But it's important for us to understand that there's not like a distinction between how we live, act, and dress on Sunday. That's where we put our Christian dress and we put our Christian language and our Christian whatnot. And then the rest of the week, that's the business world. Got to live that way. Furthermore, how I act with believers is one thing, you know, when I'm here at church. But then when I'm with believers somewhere else and I can do something entirely different, that's not the way scriptures teach what it means to be a Christian. Rather, all of our life is driven by our worship of God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I make this strong appeal, brothers. I am beseeching you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he's getting them on a mindset or a path that all of their life is to properly reflect God. That is, our thinking is governed by Scripture, not by our own ideas of Scripture, but by Scripture itself. That is, what are the principles that drive my decision making? Because we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, testing, that is proving or demonstrating what it is that God desires, what His will is based on His truth. The only way we can know the perfect will of God is when the Spirit of God guides us with the Word of God. Turn now, if you would, to Romans 13. Romans 13, with this as a precedent of where he is driving toward. The Apostle Paul, now in his letter to the church at Rome, is going to speak to them about fulfilling the law of love. He wants them to understand what it means to actually demonstrate love. That is graciousness. That is kindness. That is to assume the best of fellow believers. Not to immediately jump to the worst possible conclusion, but to demonstrate love. Romans 13, follow along as I begin reading in verse number 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So what he is saying is this. There is something that's far more important for you to understand about how you engage with one another in your spiritual walk. That is, how you demonstrate love toward one another. The graciousness that you show to one another. All commandments are summed up in verse number 9. Love your neighbor as yourself. You remember Matthew 22, verses 38-ish through 40-ish. Where Jesus is being tempted by the Sadducees and Pharisees, they're trying to tempt him. What's the greatest commandment? Love God, love others. On these two things, you hang all of the writings of the Old Testament. It's all comprised there, and that's what Paul's repeating here. Verse 11, I think, is an interesting point that he makes here. In verse 11, he is reminding them to not be in a spiritual stupor. Verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The fulfillment of our salvation is at hand. That is, we are to be living out the salvation that we have because Christ is coming. So let's just stop this nonsense of living for ourselves and instead live a life that demonstrates we're here for God. We're so quick to spend all of our energy and effort on creature comforts when we don't recognize the salvation that we have is coming quickly. That is the fulfillment of it. And so with this as a backdrop, how we are to conduct ourselves, how our thinking ought to be, knowing that we should not be living in a worldly way that demonstrates our commitment to earthly things, but instead our living should be conducted on eternal things, we have tended to focus on stuff here and now. And we have misplaced priorities. So now if you look at Romans 14 and verse number 1, we see here a breakdown of what these instructions ought to drive us toward. That is how we ought to interact with one another when it comes to indifferent matters. These are the opinions or doubtful things. Romans 14 and verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. We all have opinions. We all have preferences. We all have things that we do and don't like. And when it comes to how we live as Christians, are we making the focus of our attention, our opinion on things, or are we making it on things that matter because our salvation is nearer than we believed? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I think in many of our churches, including the Church of the Open Bible, we have had a tendency to elevate matters of opinion, that is, third-order issues, to the same level as first-order ones. So what are some of these opinions? What are some of these things that we may differ on as believers, even as we study through this passage and see some of these things? Like I mentioned, a friend of mine came up with a list of questions. This is Andy Naselli. He came up with a list of questions and opinions on third order issues. He preached this sermon back in May of this year. And I asked him for a copy of these things. And in his sermon, he pointed out that no two human beings agree on absolutely everything. Even a godly husband and a godly wife who are happily married have different perspectives, different backgrounds, different personalities, different thought processes, different levels of understanding truth about God, His Word, and how that interacts with the world. I think the thing we need to recognize is that as our church grows, we're going to continue to see more folks who have come from entirely different church backgrounds, including your pastor, including people who are sitting among us this morning. And I thank God for that more than any of you know. Because as I saw in the church where God had us recently, before we came here, when we saw the diversity of backgrounds, and I'm not just talking about ethnic backgrounds, although that is certainly true. I'm talking about entirely different backgrounds and perspectives to see how believers began to interact with one another and graciously welcomed one another. This is what I want us as a church to continue to develop and thrive to be a healthy church. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is after here, as he's writing this church in Rome. So as our church grows, we will continue to see, by God's grace and God willing, more folks with different church backgrounds, different cultures because of people having lived in different countries, different educational backgrounds, different experiences. All of these things are brought to bear. So you can guess what happens then when a group of self-professed believers, that is Christians, join together as a church, even one where the leadership is seeking to strive to be doctrinally robust and gospel-centered. It can create some tension because of opinions, but yet in this particular passage, we see that we are to welcome all, and I'll explain that more as we go through this passage. So I have a list here of 75 disputable matters that can be extremely divisive in some churches. Buckle up. They're grouped into 17 categories. I'm going to read them. I kid you not. Because I think it's good for us to think through these things and even hear them. And when I first heard Andy do this, I was out on a run and I started laughing. So if you've ever seen me running, you see me laughing. It's usually because I'm listening to a sermon. I was like, he's really going to read this. And when he went through it, I can see why. 17 different categories, 75 disputable matters or indifferent matters that we'll see. Number one, Sabbath. How should Christians treat Sunday? Is it okay to go to a public restaurant or shop at a grocery store or watch a football game or play a football game or do yard work or work for pay? Questions that believers may ask. What is right? What is wrong? What does the scripture say about this? Entertainment, number two. Should we play video games or go to movie theaters or watch movies or TV? Or read novels like the Harry Potter series. What's okay and what isn't? Language. What kind of language is wrong? What is inappropriate? Is it okay to say words like shoot, darn, gosh, or other euphemisms? Is it wrong to watch a film or read a book that uses a curse word? Oh, dress, number four. What is appropriate and what is modest? How dressed up should we be for a Sunday morning service? How should we dress throughout the week? Should men wear hats inside a building or while praying? May ladies wear makeup and jewelry? If so, what kind and how much? May men have facial hair? May ladies wear pants, shorts, sleeveless? How tight is too tight? How short is too short? May guys and girls swim together? Some of you are hearing these questions. You're thinking, what is wrong with that guy up there? Some of you are thinking, I can't believe that guy is up there saying this. What should we wear if we go swimming? Nervous laughter everywhere. What about body piercings and tattoos? Number five, smoking and drinking. May we occasionally smoke cigars or drink alcohol in moderation? Number six, money. Should Christians give more than 10% of their gross income to their church? Is it ever okay to be in debt? Should all Christians live as frugally as possible so that they can give away the rest to advance the gospel throughout the world? What size home should we live in? How much money should we put in savings? How much should we give away? How much should we give away immediately? Number seven, celebrating holidays. Should we celebrate Halloween? Should we go trick-or-treating in our neighborhood and give out candy to neighbors? Should we participate in Easter egg hunts? Should we open presents on Christmas Day or have a Christmas tree? Should parents perpetuate the Santa Claus myth and not get credit for presents they selected, paid for, and wrapped? Heresy. Number eight, having children. When should married couples start having children? How many children should they have? May they use non-abortive forms of birth control? Should they have a home birth or a hospital birth, natural birth or epidural? Well, that's a lot of personal information. Some people ask it. Education, number 10. Homeschool, public school, private school, or private Christian school? Guy-girl relationships, dating or courtship, when may such a relationship begin? How much parental involvement should there be? How far is too far in a physical relationship prior to marriage? Number 12, church meetings. How often should a church meet? Only on Sunday mornings? Is Saturday night okay? Should it be Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, prayer meeting, Sunday school? Are multiple services, that is, with the same sermon, is that okay? May a church have more than one campus and display the preaching on a screen via video? Should churches have small groups? Organize programs for evangelism. That is event-based evangelism. Number 13, teaching about the end times. Are the Left Behind novels theologically accurate? Must we embrace a pre-tribulational rapture? 14, music. Should we avoid certain music because of its associations and its morality? Is a rock beat bad? What about some forms of Christian hip-hop? That's a category. What forms of dancing are acceptable? What instruments should a church use in their services? What songs should they sing, primarily psalms and old hymns? Should the singing be only congregational or may include prepared music such as vocal solos? When Christians worship God through singing, is it good for them to express themselves physically, such as lifting up their hands or clapping? 15, Bible translations. Yeah, I'll come back to that later. Bible translation, should we only use the King James Version or the English Standard Version? Is the New International Version okay? Or is the New Living Translation, is that okay? Parenting infants and children. Is attachment parenting okay? Should we follow the book Growing Kids God's Way and immediately put infants on a strict schedule? When should parents start disciplining their children? How should they discipline their children? Should they feed their children only organic food? Is it okay to eat fast food? What if it's Chick-fil-A? That's Christian fast food. It's okay. Is it? Not open on Sunday. Should parents give their children primarily homeopathic medicine? Is it okay to use antibiotics? Politics, 16. Should we vote for only Republicans or only Democratic candidates? Is abortion such a paramount evil that we should be single-issue voters? Is a democratic republic the least worst system of government? Is capitalism better than socialism? How should we think about immigration, gun control, Fox News, Rush Limbaugh, MSNBC, Rachel Maddow? What do we think about all these things? Besides that they're all making money at a rapid pace. 17, last one. Environment. How should we care for God's world? Should we recycle? We get to in Burlington. How should we think about global warming? Is it okay to drive an SUV? You know, the list could go on and on and on. We all come up with all kinds of questions. You're like, I can't believe you said that. Or, why didn't you say this? We all have these opinions and doubtful things in our minds. So by mentioning these things, I don't, to echo what Andy said when he preached, I do not want to minimize them. Certainly, I do not want to make fun of them in any way. They are not insignificant, meaning they're important. And I have an opinion on all these things, just like you do. But it is important for us to understand that Christians can differ on these things and still be unified. In fact, their opinions can be absolutely, positively polar opposites, and both of them honor God. And that's what the text is going to indicate for us. So in this particular passage, as we look at, and as we begin to take a little bit of time to study the in-depth aspects of what's going on here in this text, we're going to understand that there is a welcoming that's expected of all believers. So look at Romans 14. And really in verse number one there, we see that we're to welcome all brothers because we all stand before the Lord. And then if you drop down to chapter 15 and verse 7, what closes out this section, kind of act as bookends for this entire section we're going to look at, he reminds them again that we are to welcome one another. So this welcoming is something that makes a nice little section for us to study, to understand how people who have different opinions on things, how they ought to interact with one another, and how they ought to conduct themselves. We see throughout this section the theme of receiving or welcoming one another. We see in verse number 1, then if you look at chapter 14 and verse 13, I just want to trace this thread of what is important with one another. Verse 13, let us not pass judgment on one another. Verse 19, let us pursue, and this is in the ESV, it says mutual upbuilding. If you're looking at this in the New King James or in the King James, it's going to say there to be like-minded toward one another. Drop down to chapter 15 and verse number 5. It says to live in such harmony with one another. Verse number 7, welcome one another. You see the constant theme throughout that over matters that are indifferent or opinions, you are still to welcome one another. And that means that there is still unity in diversity. And so when it comes to being a member of a local church, there is an aspect with which we must welcome one another. And what is significant here is the theological underpinnings that the Apostle Paul uses to prove his point, because these things are somewhat silly. I mean, they really are, some of them. Some things just don't matter. In the light of eternity, does it really matter what we wore to church on a particular Sunday? No. I think all of us recognize that and understand that. The problem is, in our minds, we have made the focus of our attention on these indifferent matters and have raised them, whether we actually say it this way or not, but practically speaking, those are the things that constantly come out. And I'm the same way. Because I hold a strong opinion on some things. Well, of course, we agree about the gospel, so let's fight about something. And it's rather unfortunate. So the use of the heavy terminology, let's look at Romans 14 and verse number 3. We're going to come back to this eventually. But there's an understanding here of what is important and what should be the focus of our attention. Verse number 3, it says that we're to welcome one another. In verse number 3, it says, because God has welcomed him. This is a very significant term. This is not like, hey, come on over and we're going to have some cookies and punch after a service. This is something of great theological significance. God doesn't welcome anyone into his presence unless they are what? Believers. Perfect. The only way that one can enter into the presence of God is through the blood of Christ. So when we speak of how we are welcomed before God, we must understand that we're talking here about justification. We stand before God just as if we have never sinned. And that is rooted solely in the work of Christ. And when one is under the blood of Christ, he is able to stand before God. God has welcomed him. So even when there's a difference of opinion, even when there's different perspectives on indifferent matters, there's something that is much greater. And that is the fact that both of us have been accepted by God because of Christ. These indifferent matters are such a low level. This is kind of like taking a sledgehammer to kill a fly. And he's demonstrating the point, I believe, of how skewed in our thinking we have become. God has welcomed each believer, even when they come to different conclusions, as they seek to know God. So apparently there was something happening in the Church of Rome where matters of preference were raised to a level of gospel matters, and the Apostle Paul confronts this problem by saying, look, God has welcomed you, so you should welcome one another. So as we look at an overview of this passage, really in verses 1 through 12 of Romans 14, we see here that both the strong and the weak believers should not condemn one another since God judges. Question that you should be asking right now is, who is strong and who is weak? I'm glad you asked. And we'll answer that next week, Lord willing. Who is the strong? Who is the weak? What does that look like? What does that mean? Lord willing, we'll study that next week. But as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Then the next section, really verses 13 through 25, gives for 13 through 23. Strong believers act graciously toward weak believers, causing no spiritual harm. So what I want to encourage you to do is, as you take time this week, read through this chapter and a half, these 36 verses, read through them once a day. Allow God's word to become a part of your thinking. See the connections that he's going to make here, that those who are believers, whether you're strong or weak, you act graciously toward one another. And certainly we don't want to cause any spiritual harm amongst God's people, because all of us have been welcomed into God's family. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 15 indicate that strong believers act graciously toward weak believers with a fragile conscience. That is to say, weak believers with a fragile conscience need to be treated graciously by those who are strong. Chapter 15, verses 17 through 13, verses 7 through 13. All believers graciously accept one another in the community of a local church, giving God glory. A couple of concluding comments here, some of which are going to be repeated in the weeks ahead, but I want us to make sure we grasp these things to understand them. Because understanding the strong and the weak and the relationship between them has some complexity to it. And I think it's helpful for us to recognize the ultimate goal and some of the ultimate goals that are at play in this passage. First of all, third-level issues of disagreement should not cause disunity or disruption. That's a clear principle from the text. These things shouldn't cause disruption or disunity. Everything cannot be a first-level doctrine. It can't be. This is in part why entire generations have dropped out of many churches. Because when leadership or fellow believers elevate things that are matters of opinion to the same level as matters of gospel, or act as if they are, whether they explicitly state it or not is irrelevant. But when those things are lifted to that level, people recognize it for what it is and they bail. And I don't blame them. Because as soon as I start elevating opinion or things that are of a disputable matter to the same place as the level of the gospel, fire me. You have my permission. Because these things are divisive. Because when everything is important, nothing is important. And so people who want to know what is important, what is it that matters for eternity, and they don't hear it, they leave. And rightly so. I'm begging you to think through what are the things that are of first level importance. And by God's grace, as we continue to press forward and as we continue to see God work, that we are going to make at the Church of the Open Bible first level things of first importance, things that matter for all eternity. What are the things that we want to become known for as a healthy church, where the sovereignty of God is paramount, where spreading the gospel by how we live and how we communicate becomes everything, so that we become known as the church that loves its neighbor as itself, that becomes known as the church where they're serious about their commitment and their walk with God, not about the church that has an opinion on what? Now is our salvation nearer than we believed? Let's not get focused on all these things. Because secondly, it can lead to multiple classes of Christians. Some of you have felt this. Some of you have communicated this. Wow, they're just visitors. They don't know better yet. They'll get it. We'll fix their thinking. And I think what you're going to see from this text clearly is that you can have people with totally opposite opinions and both honor God. Look at Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. I just want to make this point very clear from the text so you don't walk away thinking I'm making something up. Romans 14, verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, the one who observes the day honors it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Here you have someone who observes days and someone who doesn't observe days. And guess which one honors God? How frightening is it that both can equally honor God? Because if I'm the one who doesn't do a certain thing, I've thought about this, I prayed about it, I sought God, and I'm convinced, and I say, God bless you. And then the person who doesn't do that particular thing, you say, I've thought about it, I've prayed about it, I've studied God's word, and I don't think this is a problem. And I say, God bless you. And the two should be able to be in the same church worshiping together because they both honor God. And when there's confidence in the conviction with which one holds, with the truth of Scripture behind them, it is not sin. Because the Scriptures say that later on in the text. Read it this week. Read it again and again and again. Because I think sometimes we get so caught up. And we need to remember that believers should seek to maintain unity. This is the expectation of what it means to be in a part of a local church. This is the unity that Christ prayed for and expected from John 17, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, that we would be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, just like we read from Philippians chapter 2 this morning, that we would think not on our own interests, but on the interests of others. Put on love, Colossians 3 says, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Certainly, we all need to be willing to change and to grow and to mature and to become more like Christ. Do we challenge each other's thinking? Of course we do. Do we show deference to one another? We better. It's important for us to recognize this is a key passage for understanding how we are to be a part of the work that God is at work in the world today. This is what ought to cause us to live the truth of the gospel. We do not want to be known as a church that highlights opinions, that makes its hallmark on the community by its preferences, but rather a healthy church, because a healthy church will not create divisiveness. It will recognize the importance of focusing on the truth of the gospel of Christ, righteousness, joy, and peace. In fact, look at verse 17 of Romans 14. And it is my prayer that as we study this, we will think through these things, that as an outpost of the kingdom of God, that is, as the church, as we seek to bring people into the church and they understand what it means to be in the beloved, as a guaranteed future inheritor of the kingdom, being a part of that work that God is, it is not a focus on these particular things. Are they important? Yes, but it is not as paramount as what we see in Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Would that God make us a church that is full of joy, that we might be able to communicate the righteousness of God, that others might see, and that our opinions would be laid aside for the greatness of the kingdom. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help us to understand the importance of first level doctrines. God, that you would help us to understand the importance of focusing on the truth of your word. God, I pray on these matters that are of opinion or are indifferent, as we study this passage together and as we seek to understand what it means to be weak and what it means to be strong. God, help us not to try and find ourselves fitting in one category or another. But God, help us to recognize what it is you desire for us to be as a church, as a healthy church, that we might know how to better portray your greatness and your goodness. By your Spirit, through your word, we pray. Amen.